Ephesians chapter 3. I've actually got a little testimony here at the start based on the pastor's sermon this morning. And I wanted to say that he is absolutely right about listening to your mother, young men. This revival truth that has excited so many of us over the past few years, I look back and my mom tried to teach me this truth years and years and years ago. She knew a lot of it then, and in my young male know-it-all way, I would argue with it, or I would immediately, and you're familiar with this term, if you're from the South, I would immediately bow up whenever she would bring it up or something like that. I would immediately bow up, and I didn't listen, and I beat my head against the wall for years. And if I had just listened to Mama, I would have been a lot better off. And so, guys, listen to her. Listen to what she says. I remember thinking about the time that I was 19, 20, 21. I had this question that went through my mind all the time. When am I going to be treated like a man? And now I sit back and I wish, and instead of asking that question, when am I going to be treated like a man, I wish I had just listened. And it would have helped me a lot in the long run. So guys, a little bit of wisdom, a corroborating testimony from what the pastor preached this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. If you remember, we preached on this a few weeks ago. The sermon was super abundant, more than enough, with some on top of that. We're going to continue that thought tonight. Remember, God has that type power, that super abundant power. The way that it says it in verse 20 here of Ephesians 3 is that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And when we looked at it, the first illustration that we used, I talked about my pickup truck and going to the bark company, and they took a bunch of mulch and they put it on my truck, and it kept getting higher and higher and higher and higher and higher, and it got above the cab and it was overflowing the sides. It was super abundant, more than enough, with some on top of that. But you know, the interesting thing is, I went back a few weeks later to buy more mulch, and you know what happened? The same thing happened again. And I looked, and there was a pile of that mulch there that was at least 200 times the size of my truck. So not only was there enough in my truck, there was a storehouse there waiting for me to be used in the future if I needed it. I tried to think of another illustration of this. And what came to mind was when Jesus fed the 5,000. You remember He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5,000 people. Does anyone remember how many baskets were taken up when that was over? 12 baskets. The overabundance of the food there, the same word is used of the overabundance of food there that is used of abundantly here in Ephesians chapter 3. The only difference in Ephesians chapter 3 is it's joined with another word that means hyper or super. So the overabundance, as amazing as that was, 5 loaves and 2 fishes among 5,000 people, God says, hey, I've got that type power with more on top of that. And I have that type power, and it's there to be accessed for you, or for you to access. I have dynamite power, so much more than you could ever think. And this superabundant power, we saw last time, it's a power that works in us for a particular reason. It's not that God's power can't be used for you, but this isn't the type power that you access when you need money or things. It is God working in you and through you. And as He works in you and through you, you start to see some particular results that are talked about. If you remember, verse 20 was a long prayer. And in this long prayer, starting in verse 14 through 19, you have a long prayer. And in that long prayer, Paul had 4 requests. We're going to look at those, go over the first two here in just a moment. We want to stop and pray and ask the Lord to bless everything we do here tonight. We are going to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. I have sat here day in and day out over the past week struggling with how I could even begin to describe it. And we're going to ask the Lord tonight to just pull the curtain back and show us the love of Jesus and what He's done for us. Let's pray. Lord God, You know how inadequate I am for this. But You have the power to convey the truth of the love of Christ. Lord, I ask that every person here would leave here changed by the realization that Jesus loves them. And Lord, that it would be so much deeper than a head knowledge. Lord, it would be something that they would revel in. It would be something that they would rejoice in and that would change them. You have to convey this truth, dear Spirit of God. I ask that you would do it. Fill me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Ephesians 3, Paul gives these four requests. And after the first request, which is in verse 16, look at it if you will, Paul said, or he prayed that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in his inner man. And so you have this first request, and each new request is introduced by the word that. And you can circle those if you want. Just grab your pen, look there at the beginning of verse 17, that Christ may dwell, the middle of verse 17, that ye being rooted, and then in the middle of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You could put a so above every single one of those. Paul is going through a progression here. It's almost like he's saying, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with might so that this next thing will happen. Yesterday we had a wedding. The pastor alluded to it several times this morning. I'm going to allude to it tonight. You use the illustrations that are fresh. We had a wedding yesterday. And at that wedding, they had a cake. It was cheesecake. Good on the person who chose that. If Shaughnessy chose it, she's my hero. I love cheesecake. I don't eat a lot of sweets, but I'll eat cheesecake. Absolutely love it. Well, it wasn't the type of cake that you see at a lot of weddings. Some weddings, what type of cake do you think you normally see? You see this big old white cake, and it will have these tiers on it. You have the first tier, and then it's a little smaller. It builds on top of it. There was another wedding that happened about a week and a half ago, you might have noticed, the royal wedding. 8 tiers on that cake. I was going to show you a picture of it, but there was something else I was going to show you on the projector tonight, so I didn't want to confuse things. But 8 tiers on that cake to the tune of $80,000. And Ricky says, thank goodness for cheesecake. $80,000. Dollars for this 8-tier cake. And so what Paul is doing here is it's kind of like that cake. You have the foundation, then you have the next layer, then you have the next layer, and it builds one on top of each other. Well, what we have here tonight is we have 4 tiers that build on top of each other. The first tier that we saw was that God has superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that power to give you strength. We looked at that in verse 16. It is in your inner man that God wants to impart and infuse His enabling power to you in ways that you can't even think of. And we saw in verse 20 that is because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent who does this. Then it progresses to the thought that God has superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that power. And with that power, He will give you real and vibrant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17, that Christ may dwell. We looked at that word. It meant that He would be at home in your heart. And what happens is as we yield and we depend on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit empowers us as believers to eliminate those sinful things from our life and the sinful things of the world so that the Lord Jesus can feel completely at home in our heart and we can have this fellowship that we've never had before. We can have this intimacy with the Lord Jesus that we've never had before. And as the Lord feels completely at home in the heart, Paul moves to the next request, or the next progression, if you will. Verse 17, His superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that power, will help you comprehend the love of Christ. Look there, middle of verse 17. That ye, or so that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. See, a Spirit-enabled believer who has Christ at home in his heart will have the foundation, don't miss this, to start to revel finally in the love of Christ. When Christ is at home, you can actually start to get to know Him and know His love. Know what it means in your life. Notice those words, rooted and grounded. Rooted has the idea of being established. We planted trees recently at our house. And We planted them on a Monday and a Tuesday, and on a Thursday, a big thunderstorm came through. And I laid there all night and worried about those trees, because I knew they had not taken root yet. They were just in the ground. And when I woke up in the morning, there were 6 trees total, 3 of them, all the way over like that. So what I did was, I went back and I staked them, and I shook them, and we've had several storms come through since then, and they haven't budged. And I've noticed that the trees are starting to grow a little bit. I think they are starting to root. I think they are starting to be established. Then Paul says that he wants them to be grounded. Grounded is a building term. It talks of having a solid foundation. All you have to do is look at the Leaning Tower of Pisa to see the need for a solid foundation. But notice that Paul says that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. See, realizing the love of God is foundational to reveling in the love of God. If you're here as a believer tonight, and you have this idea that God is angry at you, and that He is out to get you, you've got a wrong concept of the love of God. You have a wrong concept of the love of God. And it amazes me. And I'll tell you, I'm a good fundamentalist. But it is very easy, if you're from a fundamentalist background, to think that God is always angry even with believers. Now, that has never been the case in our church, but I've talked with people who are from those backgrounds, and they got this idea, because there is a lot of truth preached that God is a God of justice, that God is a God of judgment. And what happens is, the world tries to twist it. You'll hear everybody, it doesn't matter whether they're saved or lost, they'll say, well, God is a God of love. And they'll apply that even to sinners. Well, God is a God of love towards sinners, but He's also a God of judgment towards sinners. That sin will be judged. But understand, the moment that you become a child of God, the judgment is passed. We can go to Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Now, God might chasten you as a son, but it's done in love. It's done in love. It's not that He's out to get you. Understand, God is not out to get you. He wants to show superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that type power in your life. He's not out there to get you. So you're probably saying, Brother Matt, you're not going weak-kneed on us. You're not turning Joel Osteen seeker-friendly on us, are you, here tonight, talking about this God is the God of love and that He's not out to get me. Hey, it's the words of Paul. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Once you're the child of God, there's nothing you can do to get rid of that love. There's nothing you can do to get rid of that fellowship, of that relationship. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now here's a question, or the love of God. Here's a question. Would who not apply to you? Paul is asking the question, there's no one out there, and let me tell you, not even you can separate yourself from the love of Christ. It's like when Jesus said, hey, all that the Father has given me, they are in my hand, and no man can take them out. And people say, well, you know what, you can lose your salvation. Nobody else can take your salvation away, but you can lose your salvation. What part of no man do we not understand? No man includes me as well. Who can separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you're in, you're in. And we have to realize, if you are a believer, that God is not out to get you. And until you come to that basic realization, you'll never be able to get to the point to where you start to revel in the love of God and appropriate the love of God in so many other areas of your life, because your conception of Him is messed up, or is off to start off with. Look at verse 18. Paul prayed that having been rooted and grounded, that they would be able to comprehend. I've got to turn back to Ephesians myself. Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now, when we think of comprehend, we think of understand. That you would be able to understand the love of Christ. Artis is here tonight, and I see Brother Brock. Brother Brock has given Artis a ride places before. Several others have. If Brother Brock were to go to Artis one night and say, Artis, if you ever need a ride, call me. And Artis gets to the point to where he realizes the offer and he understands the offer. But week after week after week, he'll say, man, you know, I really need to go somewhere. But he never takes advantage of the offer. All he has is a mental knowledge of the offer. He understands it. In our thinking, he comprehends it. But this word here in Ephesians 3 is stronger than that. It actually means not comprehend, but apprehend. Apprehend means to lay hold of, to grasp, to appropriate for yourself. And so, back to the picture with Artis. Let's say one day Artis says, you know what, I want to go to Walmart. How am I going to get to Walmart? And then the knowledge that he has, he says, Brother Brock said he'll take me there if I need it. And he calls Brother Brock and he apprehends what he had said. He grasps it. He lays hold of it. And Paul's prayer is that we just wouldn't understand, that we wouldn't just have a head knowledge of the love of God, but that we would grasp it, that we would appropriate it, that we would take it ourselves, and that we would revel in it. Notice that this isn't just for a select few. This ability to comprehend, to grasp, to apprehend the love of God isn't for a select few, not for the initiated. When was it? About a month ago? One of the days I was working at the library, we had some Mormon missionaries come in. And they're sitting there using the computers. And I like to do this whenever they're there because I hope that it opens a dialogue. I'll be talking with someone and I'll just drop church, something about Jesus, mention that I'm a pastor or something like that. And you know, they hear it and they're ready to talk or whatever. So they sat there for about 30 minutes more. And before they left, one of the guys came up to the counter. And he said, excuse me, I heard you say that you're a pastor. And I said, yeah, that's right. And he said, I thought you might be interested in this. He says, we've just remodeled our temple in Atlanta. And normally, get this, normally only those who are worthy are allowed to go in. Those were his words. Only those who are worthy are allowed to go in. But because it hasn't been rededicated or whatever, we're letting the general public in to see it. That's not the way God is when it comes to His family. Once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are worthy in all things. It's not this super secret knowledge. It's not this thing to where you sit here and only a few people within the church can grasp it. His offer of salvation is open to all, and then once it's accepted, then He's willing to give you everything that goes with it. And it's every believer. Verse 18, He says that you may be able to comprehend with some of the saints. All the saints. This is something that is meant for everyone. What does it mean, apprehend? What is the breadth and length and depth and height? There is a discussion as to whether each one of these terms has a particular meaning or whether it's just a general statement. And when I look at it, I think the best route to go is it is a general statement of the vastness of the love of God. It simply seems to refer to the fact that the love of Christ cannot be measured. Once you get into it, and you think you've reached the bottom of it, there's more to go. It never runs short of what you need. The vastness of God's love is there. David's going to come up. There's something I want to show you. Many of you probably already heard this. If you haven't, you can sit there and just rejoice in it and laugh through it the way that I do every time I see it. But whenever I get a little bit down, I like to go put this video on because it's of one of my favorite preachers. His name is S.M. Lockridge. And the sermon is My King. It's about 6 minutes long. But I think you'll see something interesting as this man preaches this. We'll talk about it once it's over with. Hit it, David.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yes! Yes! Yes. That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
You know what? I love to be able to preach like that. Let me ask you a question, though. Do you think that is a man who just had a head knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ? There is a man who has apprehended the love of Christ. And he had not only apprehended, he had moved to the point where he was reveling in it. And he knew what it meant for him on a daily basis, what his king could do for him, what his king wanted to do for him. Look at verse 19 here. Paul says that the goal is that we'd be able to comprehend, grasp, what is it, verse 19, to know the love of Christ. That word know has the idea of not head knowledge, but knowing by experience. That you would know by experience the love of Christ. But wait a minute. It says earlier, Paul prayed that we would be able to apprehend or comprehend His love, but here it says that His love passes knowledge. What gives? He says, one moment, know the love of Christ, experience it, apprehend it, and then he says here that it passes knowledge. No matter how much you experience or lay hold of the love of God, you know what? There are oceans of His love that you haven't even come near to yet, and that you will never come near to as long as you live. The more you know, the more you're amazed. Many of you have heard the great old hymn, I love it, the love of God. The last verse says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that tight power, can take you to the point that you not only comprehend or understand that God loves you and that Christ loves you, but it'll take you to the point that you can apprehend it, you can appropriate it, you can lay hold of it, and you can revel in it, and you can realize that He has superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that type, love as well. And as we do that, we can start to experience the fourth answer, or the fourth aspect of Paul's prayer here. His superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that type power, will give you the fullness of God. Think about it. We started with the fact that God begins His sanctifying work in your life, in your inner man, strengthening you in the inner man, to the point that the Lord Jesus can be at home in your life. And as the Lord Jesus is at home in your life, you start to get to know Him. Know Him and love Him. And appropriate and revel in the great love of Jesus Christ. And as that happens, the stage is set for you to experience what you've been wanting as we started talking about revival. The fullness of God. We're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit here. We've reached the final that. Paul prays that they would be enabled to lay hold of the love of God so that they can be filled with the fullness of God. Last Sunday, the pastor preached out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We all know it well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, put your body at God's disposal, your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Understand, this is a command. Whether we've gotten to the point that we have apprehended the love of Christ or not, we are supposed to surrender. It is a command that is given to us. But so many Christians have trouble surrendering to God. Why? Why is it that we battle with giving Him everything, with handing everything over to Him? I believe the answer, or part of the answer, is they have a faulty concept of God. They have a faulty concept of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what we'll say is, we'll say, God is good and He loves me. We'll say that. I think everybody here would say that with their mouth. God is good and He loves me. But when it comes time to surrender, we never fully surrender and experience abundant life walking in the fullness of God. Why? It's because the statement, God is good and He loves me, is a head statement. It is an understanding statement. We say God's good and He loves me, but it hasn't gotten down into our heart yet. We would say, God is good and He loves me, but why would He? What if He sends me over to the mission field? Or what if He asks me to do this? Or what if He asks, how could God ask me to do that? And so we shrink back from God. We shrink back from surrender because we haven't fully realized His love and what that love means for us and the implications of it in our life. God is good and He loves me is a comprehend statement. It's not an apprehend statement. But listen, once you start to revel in Christ's love, once you start to realize the vastness of it, once you start to realize what it means for you, you'll be overwhelmed by the fact that you cannot exhaust that love. And once you're overwhelmed by the love that Christ lavished on you, you know what you do? You find yourself at His feet, giving all to Him. It is the natural thing that happens once you realize the love of Christ. Once you realize His love. See, what happens is, as you move from a head knowledge of the love of Christ and you realize just how great it is and how vast it is and what it means to you, surrender becomes a joy, not a duty. And what so many Christians see surrender is, they see it as a duty. It's not. I get to surrender to Jesus. I get to surrender to the One who bled for me, who died for me, who loves me unconditionally. No matter how bad I've been, no matter all the things I've done, I get to surrender to Him. It becomes a joy. And it's the most glorious thing that can happen in the life of the believer. I think of the lady who took the very expensive ointment and she poured it all out on the feet of Jesus and was weeping and began to wipe His feet with her hair. Turn to that, if you will. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We'll see here why she was willing to do something as humiliating as pouring ointment on a man's feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Look at it, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth Him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he had forgiven most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And what happens is, we don't begin to comprehend the love of Christ. And as we don't comprehend it, then we get almost the attitude of this Pharisee. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. No! We've been forgiven much. And when we see ourselves at the feet of Jesus and everything that He's forgiven us for, we become like this lady. I remember when Brother Butler was here. He preached on this in regard to giving. He talked about pouring it all out, giving it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a beautiful picture of what happens here. It's a beautiful picture of what happens when we apprehend the love of Christ. Self-righteousness is gone as we start to realize the love that Jesus has for us. Pride diminishes when we see how much we've been forgiven. We're overwhelmed as we realize the love and grace that Jesus is pouring out on us. And we're willing then to fall at His feet and to give Him everything. Except she fell at the feet of the Savior during His ministry. The sandaled feet of the Savior. We fall at the nail-scarred feet of the Savior. At the foot of His cross, if you will. And what you'll find is, you don't want to resist. As you apprehend the love of Christ, as you lay hold of it, as you begin to realize what it means in your life, you don't want to resist. You want to surrender. You don't want to hold anything back. Nothing back. No person, no relationship, no thing, no job, no friend, no habit. It's all His. You're all His. And it's at that point that something wonderful happens that many of you have longed for. Broken, realizing the love of Christ, realizing who you are, emptied of self and bent only on loving and serving your crucified Savior, you are in the position to be filled with the fullness of God in ways that you never dreamed. Emptied of self. Overwhelmed by the love of Christ. See, we surrender now. I'm not saying that we don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit now. We surrender now, but realize that sometimes our surrender is relevant. There are things that we might be holding back, so God fills us to the extent that we surrender. But when you get to the point in this progression that Paul is talking about here, to where you have apprehended, comprehended the vastness of the love of Christ, the result is the fullness of God. Because you are then emptied of self. You are emptied of pride. You're emptied of self-effort. And you have found that Jesus is able to satisfy every need that you have. See, the whole idea of this passage is not to seek power. It's to seek Jesus. If you seek Jesus, the power comes. We reverse it sometimes, and we make power our primary goal. Jesus should be our primary goal. If Jesus is our primary goal, other things fall into place, filled with the fullness of God. Do you want that? Is that something that you would like? It's something that I long for. Well, I'll tell you, His superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that type power, will give you that fullness. He'll take you to that fullness. We've been through all four of those. The surrender that the walking in the Spirit, Christ sanctifying your life, giving you strength in your inner man, Christ being at home, beginning to apprehend, lay hold of, appropriate the love of Christ, and then the fullness of God. And then Paul closes it with that great benediction that we started when we preached it the first time. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power which works in us. All those things, He's able. He's able. He's able to do it beyond your wildest imagination. Beyond your wildest dreams. So many of us want the fullness of God, but we skip the depending on Him. We skip the making of allowing Christ to be at home in our heart. We skip taking the head knowledge of the love of Christ and appropriating it and laying hold of it. Is this power that's talked about here in verse 20, is it active in your life? Is it active in your life? Do you see God working in those areas? And maybe you say, Brother Matt, you know, I see these different areas here. Just start and say, God, show me where I'm at. But I want to be to the point to where Jesus is everything to me. And then I see that result of being full of the fullness of God. Is that power active? Let's pray.